Okay. I don't know how far we're going to go with this. There's just something the Lord brought up to me to talk about tonight. And I was sort of going through it, and I was looking over at some things to put a title on it, and it just sort of came up because the things he was dealing with me on was, I just titled it, We Can Be Replaced. And we want to look at some things because of, in what the, things that are being taught today and things like in our society and also things in the church. Really, there's a lot in the church world today that things that really society teaches, and we've integrated it into our church, into the church world teaching, and it's become doctrine within the church. And the Lord reminded me something that some things I talked about on Sunday, and one of the things is from Romans, the 12th chapter, the scripture there. Romans, the 12th chapter is the scripture that he started to deal with me on about. And, the things that I'm going to talk about doesn't mean necessarily, I mean, we can learn from it, but the Lord really put it on my heart to teach in these things. Is number one, we put them online. People have an opportunity to listen to them, whether they do or they don't. And people need to know these things because the closer we can walk to the Word of God, the more we can see the manifestations of God. The manifestations, in other words, the gifts of the Spirit and things, they follow the Word. And if you get off the Word, you're going to have less and less demonstration of the Spirit of God. And so it is really important how we walk in close to the Word. Now, the scripture here in the third verse of Romans, the 12th chapter, says, "For I say through the grace of God given to me to every man who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, he's talking here to each one. This is specifically speaking to believers. He's talking about each believer. In other words, by faith we were saved to begin with. And we all have a measure of faith. Now, what we do with it, also, we have giftings of God. In other words, grace that's given to each one of us to do things that God called us to do. And so you have those things. But one of the things that we don't want to do, and it says here, we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In other words, you need to keep yourself always over in the areas affecting the fact that what you do and what God works through you on, it's God working in you. It's the grace of God. And he said, look, I'm telling you this by the grace of God. I'm speaking by the grace of God. In other words, God's grace in us allows us to do things. Now, like with myself as teaching and that stuff, and I know from the standpoint of the teaching gift that I have, I can remember before I had it, and I can know after I got it. I mean, before I had it, to me, it was a struggle to sit down and put things together and teaching. It was just, it wasn't me. And after I got this gift, it was just like, wow, I mean, this thing here, things just flowed with it. And it's like, I never had that before. It just, you know, things went together. In other words, the grace of God working in me. But we need to understand is about not thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought to. The Bible in basic English says this, not to have an over high opinion of ourselves. Don't have an over high opinion. In other words, there's one thing of staying around. No matter how powerful God uses you in any way, you need to be careful. You know, the Bible talks about giving God the glory for whatever, you know. It's making sure you do that because, and you know, I know people, I think they sort of falsely do that too. I think they sort of try to blow their horn by being humble. But understand it's God that works in us, and we need to keep ourselves over in the area where we have in ourselves that we're really understanding the difference between the grace of God and you, and not thinking of ourselves in any big way because of how God uses us. And we have in our society, and you've heard me talk about this, but this is hugely important because today we have the things of trying to puff everybody up. You know, that's the big thing in society, make everybody a big deal. You know, you're special, you're this, and this is the thing. And that stuff has done nothing but hurt. It doesn't help whatsoever. It does nothing but hurt. It makes people, you know, you need to understand it, that we as human beings, there's nothing special about us from the standpoint that we were lost in sin. The devil was our dad. That was really special. Our being born again is by the grace of God. And the fact that we're children of God, but it, when people get over things, there's things that we need to know so we can walk in the light of. But today, the idea of people getting over into the things is like I said last Sunday, when everybody becomes special, that means nobody's special. You know, it's like, doesn't mean nothing. You know, and it doesn't mean anything because when people talk about I'm special, you need to understand this, and we're going to talk about it. The Lord wanted me to teach this because what happens is you can, and God teaches us in the Word, you can be replaced. You're not that special that somebody needs you so much and somebody needs you, that you can't be replaced, and you need to understand that. People replace people all the time. You know, I remember like, you know, where places I've worked in my life and all stuff, and there was people, well, they'll be sorry when I'm gone. And I used to say to them, when you're gone in 2 months, most people won't even remember your name. So, you know, get over it. You're not as important as you think you are. You're not. And see, don't get that in your head about, the, it's like, boy, if I'm not here, the world can't go on. And people think that today. I heard a minister, you know, just here this past week make a remark about people being special. And he said, if you don't do your part, there's nobody else to do it. It won't be done. That's the biggest lie in the face of the earth. God found people all the time. When one person wouldn't do it, he would find somebody else. And we want to look at that from a scriptural standpoint, is because these things are born in the kingdom. I've heard ministers say this kind of stuff all the time. They think they're doing it to encourage a person to do what they're supposed to do. What I tell people to encourage them to do, if you don't do it, God will find somebody else and you'll stand in judgment for it. That's the truth. Now that's exactly what's going to happen. If you don't do the will of God, because we know this, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ for all believers, and we're going to be judged according to what we did in the flesh, and also we're going to be judged, the scriptures tell us, by every idle word we've spoken. Every believer is going to be judged in that manner. So the reason we do the will of God, the number one, we should want to do the will of God, and we the whole idea, also today, so we have the grace of God's taught, and it's so sloppy, that God don't mind if you don't do His will at all anyhow. there's so much wide range of lunacy taught today, which is unscriptural. And what it does, it leads people not to do the will of God, not to think about doing the will of God, Is you know, somebody out here, you know, people say, and we have all this stuff, God accepts me the way that I am. No, He doesn't. He does. There's no scriptural basis for that. None. Zero. God accepts me the way that I am. Then what's the point of growing? Why would I meditate in the Word day and night? Why would I try to grow spiritually? I'm accepted the way I am. We're not. You know, would you want your children, you know, to be like they were when they were 2-year-old? I mean, is that what you want? They just accept me the way I am and I don't have to grow up and I'll just be this way and just whatever. See, it doesn't, when people say these things and these are the bywords of Christianity today. And ministers say this stuff all the time. You can turn on TV or radio and listen to a minister and they'll say this stuff all the time. God accepts you the way that you are. You know, you just, gee. No wonder Christianity is so messed up. I think a lot of the ministers say it because they don't want to change. they don't want to go nowhere. So if I say it, it's okay, then I don't have to make any changes. So I'll get everybody to be like I am. And so we need to understand how important it is because God wants to change people. This is the whole point of grace. Grace is just this. Grace is really God's ability that works in our behalf. Well, in other words, so grace, why would God use His ability to work in me if He just was going to accept me the way that I am? I mean, what would be the point of that? What's grace for to begin with? No, the grace changes us. Grace can make us more like God. So, which means it needs a lot of it. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace, don't I? Well, we need grace, and we want grace because why? We don't want to stay the way we are. This is the whole point of Christianity, is allowing God to work in us to make us something that we could never be without Him. So this one thing, and if you accept the grace of God and you learn to cooperate with it, it changes you. You always have to remember this. You didn't change because you were so wonderful. It's the grace of God did that to you. So don't think of yourself, boy, I'm really a rocket scientist. See, you get thinking in your mind, well, boy, am I really doing good? You know, I'm just going to tell you, you're on the road to a fall when you start doing that. You get over in the things that I always hate. I always recognize what God, the work of God. You know, it's one thing. A righteousness by works is founded upon your works. In other words, and two, if you did it, you can take the credit for it. But what God worked in you, you can't take the credit for, because that'd be a lie. So what you did by yourself, which you can always pat yourself on the back for that. I did this, I did that. But whatever you did by the grace of God, since God's working in you, you must give God the credit for it. Give grace credit for what it does. Now what we want to look at is this. I want to go back. We're going to start over because just in looking at this, the Lord wanted to deal with something, because so many times people look at things from a prophetic standpoint and they'll say, well, you know, God said this or that, and then this came to pass, therefore that was the will of God. And we want to look at this because we have to understand Scripture, why God says things. You've heard me teach on this before, and I thought, the Lord, they have heard these things already, but He's, you know, He wanted me to talk about these. It's one of the things that we need to understand. God is dealing with human beings. You know, He deals with us. Is anybody here, you're just perfect and you hit it all the time? You get it. You don't. We don't. God says thing in Scripture, and we need to understand that God, who is infallible, has all wisdom, all understanding. The Bible says that He knows the future better than we know the past. In other words, God sees down the road. He knows exactly what things are going to happen. Many times, prophetically, God is speaking about what's going to happen down the road. But it's not because that's His perfect will. Many times in the Bible, what God said in the future was going to happen was going to be because of what men did. And this is the way things turned out. And we have to understand that. When we read the Scriptures, this is why so many people say, God is in control, when He's not. And the Scripture, if they would read it carefully, would find out that He didn't say the thing about the future because that was His perfect will. That's the way it turned out. And we need to understand that. And so when we read Scripture, see, people see things and they go on and they never tie things together. See, the Bible says we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. So, in other words, if the truth can be rightly divided, it can also be wrongly divided, can't it? The truth can be wrongly divided. This is one of why the Bible, you know, we find from a Scripture, it says, you're by two and three witnesses, let every word be established. That is an important thing, because you measure Scripture against Scripture. You don't measure Scripture against your whatever happened to you or whatever. You measure Scripture against Scripture. In other words, we don't build doctrines off of one Scripture here or this over there under that. We need to be careful we don't do that. It is so easy. It's just like, you know, people take things that are said today. They make things that are spoken today or said. And they make it out because, you know, it's said, just like I said, you know, and they say, well, God accepts you the way you are. There's no scriptural basis for that. But psychology, and see, people think that I'm really being loving and nice to you to say, you know, God just accepts you the way you are. This way I make the person feel good. And the whole point of this is that we act like this is some kind of love. It isn't love to lie to a person. Yet psychology, which is in a lot of Christianity today, is full of lies. To make people happy and make people feel good. We don't like to tell a person, you know the reason you're having your problems? You did this. You're reaping what you sow. We don't want to say that to people. Well, you know, we don't want to thump them over the head, but people need to understand that we go through life because, you know, we do things. Sometimes even things we didn't intentionally do, but it turned around and we did something that caused us a real problem. And we may not have intended to it happen that way, but it's good to throw the blame on God. Well, God wanted that to happen for a reason. We start our lies. We make our own religion. We start our own religious ideas. We make up our own religion. And after a while, we're following it, and it becomes Bible. It becomes our Bible. It becomes what we believe in. We walk around and carry this stuff, and we hand it to people and say, yeah, this is God, you know, and that kind of stuff. And if things don't go right, God's in control. He's doing something here. He's doing something around here. And really, most of it's based upon our ignorance and not upon faith in the Word of God. And we want to come around. If I know what the truth is, in other words, I believe the Bible is the truth. I believe it is the truth. Now, I'll tell you this seriously. I don't know it all about the Bible. I'm learning all the time about the Bible. So we don't know. But what we do know, there's one thing. The Bible says this. It says to know the truth will make you free. The truth don't make you free. You have to know it. Truth don't make you free. I could preach the truth and people would sit there and hear me say the truth, but they don't know it. You have to gain knowledge of it. In other words, to know, and the word there, know, means to have knowledge, awareness, and understanding. Well, many people don't. Many people hear what the Bible says. There's people who can quote things in the Bible, but they don't have what Bible knowledge of it. Where the Bible says they have knowledge, awareness, and understanding, they don't have that. That's what that term used, that word there, to know, means to have knowledge, awareness, and understanding. In other words, you can comprehend it. You know how to do it. Now, that'll make you free. You'll be free knowing what to do. If we took natural knowledge in a thing, it operates the same way. If you want to have natural knowledge to do a certain thing, just to know somebody told you, but you didn't have awareness or understanding, you couldn't put it to work, wouldn't do nothing for you, would it? You could sit down and say, yeah, well, it's all of this, but can you do it? No, no. And so we need to know, when you know something, then truth is something, and you know it, you know how to apply it, put it together, then it becomes something that you can do. Now, I want to look at a thing that's some prophecy that was said because of what we're, the direction we're going to go with here. Over in going back, I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis. And back, we're going to go back and look at Genesis to the 49th chapter. That's the second to last chapter of the book of Genesis. And this is Jacob's dying, and he calls his sons together. And Jacob is going to really speak by the spirit of prophecy concerning his offspring, his sons, what's going to happen. And so he goes down through them all, but I want you to look at one because it is an important one. And I'm going to show you something as we go along here in this. Now, Jacob comes along, and in the first verse there, it said that Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. In other words, speaking to them of what's going to happen, because understand this, those sons are going to die in Egypt. And these prophecies are really spoken about their offspring. This isn't what's going to happen to them. They're going to die in Egypt. And their offspring, generations past, now understand, they spent 435 years in Egypt. And then they went out, we know this, there was over 40 years before they went into the promised land. So here, when they finally went into the promised land, and when they were in the promised land, we see over centuries of the fulfillment of the words that were spoken here, we see them come to pass. So we see centuries go by and these things coming to pass. Now what I want to look at, I'm going to look at two areas because we're going to deal with something with David and with Saul. We want to look at something here in this, is what the Lord told me to, these two individuals. And David was from the tribe of Judah, and we have Saul, who was from Benjamin, that tribe. So there's two tribes. We're going to look at these two tribes. We're going to look at what's said here concerning Judah and what's said about Benjamin. Now, in Genesis 49, verse 8, God speaks really through Jacob to his son Judah, and he says this. He said, Judah, he said, in verse 8, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now we, especially in verse 10 is really a prophetic statement concerning Judah and really what's going to happen. It said the scepter. The scepter is something that a king had. A king had a scepter. It was the emblem of his authority. That's what a scepter was an emblem of a king's authority. When kings used to sit on their throne, they would set, when they're going to do judgment or whatever they're going to do, they would have their scepter. That gives them the authority that they would then, whatever they dictated. That was going to be law, you know. They didn't have a senate and a house decided. The king, when he had the scepter, he had All authority. Now, that was a very important thing. It was really something, too, because if a king wasn't smart, he could make statements or say things out of anger when he had the scepter in his hand, and it could become law when it would be detrimental to him. So a king had to be smart. You know, we find in the book of Daniel where the king made a ruling concerning anybody would put to death. And here he likes Daniel a lot, but anybody be put to death that don't worship the God he makes that. It automatically went into law because he said he could not change that. He couldn't change it. It becomes law. What if somebody did that to you? I'll be honest with you. God in a lot of ways wants us to do that, to guard our mouths. Because you need to understand this. What you speak by faith out of your heart, right or wrong, is coming to pass. It's going to start working. It's law. It's God's law. See, a lot of people, that's why the word says we're going to be judged for every idle word we've spoken. This isn't in our teaching, but God's talking. See, this is what Christians don't know very much about faith. Christians don't understand about this voice and talking stuff. They don't understand what this is about. And, you know, if a king back then had to guard himself, and see, we understand an authority. This is why we don't, you know, it's like when I turn around and listen to people, you know, out here today when they're running their ads and stuff and all this running for office, they're so frivolous. They're just so, I mean, just words are just, they're just junk out there. It's advertisement to sell a product. And they'll tell you all these things you're going to do, and they go, no, don't do none of it. That's it. And they'll have an excuse why they ain't done anything. But anyhow, but see, people put words out. Well, we do too. People, and this week, you know, people put out words. I watch Christians do. They put out words all the time, trying to make themselves look good. But then you watch their life, and there ain't no good out of it. But we need to understand how important it is we using our words, because words are a powerful thing. Now, with Benjamin, this is what God says about Benjamin. Just one. Small verse, in verse 27 of that same chapter, it says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. That's it. Bang. You know? Just. But I want you to understand this. I want you to see something. These prophecies, both these prophecies, were not God's perfect will. We're going to find out why. We're going to look at Scripture. God is speaking out the future of what's going to happen because of choices people made. So He is telling us end result. We find out end results. See, people say, see, God, His will, He went and spoke here down the road and told us, you know, that out of Judah, the scepter was going to be, this is the ruling one. And the ruling one, they you know, and most, you'll find most all Bible scholars, and that's the people who are scholars, I don't know, I'm not one of them. They say that Shiloh, the term used there in Shiloh is speaking of the Messiah. So, in other words, the scepter stays in Judah till Shiloh comes, he's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be Jesus when he comes and he sets up his kingdom. He's going to be the king of Judah, the final one forever. And so that's going to come. So he's the one. Now, that was always in God's plan, but it always wasn't in God's plan for Judah to be the one. It turned out to be Judah. I want to look at Scripture. And see, we need to understand these things because we can be replaced. We need to understand that. See, we don't do the will of God. God will begin. If God needs you for something and anoints you for something to do something and you don't do it, He'll begin to look for somebody else to do it. He'll begin looking for someone else. He gives us an opportunity, but He will look for somebody else. And we're going to find out that God did do that. Now, I want to look at something. I want to talk about Saul first, because Saul has a problem in Saul's disobedience to God, and Saul's disobedience changed God's will, really, for the future. His disobedience changed what was God's perfect will, what God first planned to do. Changed it. In other words, the person who was going to be given the first opportunity, we're going to find out didn't work. And the reason it didn't, we have Saul, we're going to look at some things here with Saul. Because Saul, what he did is he began to disqualify himself. Saul stood in the office of king. If we go back and looked at God, you know, made Saul king, was the first king over Israel. And God made him king. Now, he was anointed to be king. Now, we have the story, and as you go through the story looking at Saul, we find Saul and the big character is Samuel. Now, Samuel is really stands in two offices. Samuel stands in two offices. He's a priest and a prophet. He's a priest and a prophet. Those are the two things he stands in. We'll talk later about David. David stood in two offices. David was a king and a prophet. The Bible tells us he was a prophet. The scriptures tell us that David was a prophet. And so that's really, as we look at David in the Psalms, they're prophetic utterances. He was a prophet. He stood in a prophet's office. So sometimes people stand in more than one office. Saul didn't. Saul stood in the office of a king. That's what he was in. But what he did is he got himself into trouble because of overstepping his boundaries. And we need to understand that Saul got himself in trouble if he went outside of his anointing. Saul got himself over, if we went into 1 Samuel 13, we're not going to read through all of it. What he did is Israel was at war with the Philistines. And so the Philistines really dominated Israel during that time period. They dominated, and when he was made king, he was really made king during a time that was really a tough time for Israel, because Israel was being oppressed and that stuff during that time period. Samuel was really was the leader. But one of the things that Samuel was very good at what he did. If you go on to read the story, his sons were a mess. But Samuel followed God. Whatever God wanted to do, Samuel did. Samuel was basically what he was, is a judge over Israel, is what he was. And God used him during that time period. So when Saul was made king, they're in this tough time period. And one of the things that they did before they would go into battle and things like that, they would offer sacrifices to God. And lots of times what they would do was they would go ask the priests. And you'll find this if you study scripture many times during the times of the kings, where the kings would go to the priests and they would go to ask whether they should attack or not attack or whatever they should do. But they would always offer sacrifices. So Samuel came along and said he was going to meet at a certain time with Saul, and they would offer the sacrifices. Now understand the importance of this. The priests are the ones who offer the sacrifices, not the kings or anybody else, because they're not authorized to by God. This is an important thing to understand, because we as Christianity today is this open field thing. Everybody can do what they want. Everybody can be. You can be anything you want to be. You know what I'm saying? Well, you can all. Now, I'll really tell you, you could be president of the United States if you wanted to be. Good luck. How many people are you? Everybody couldn't become. What if you got 500 people today say, I want to be president of the United States? Could they possibly be it? No. We got this nonsense today. And we carried over Christianity. Oh, you can be anything you want. No, you're going to be what God's called you to be and anointed you to be. You don't get a list to pick from. God never gave me a list to pick from and say, Ed, what would you like to do? Well, it wouldn't have been pastor on the list anywhere. I'm serious. It would have never been on it. I wasn't looking to be a pastor. I never even asked to go into ministry. I never asked for none of it. I was told. This is, you know, I just knew. This God called you to do this. So, wow. So you're this. He never said, well, Ed, what would you like? And see, this is the thing. We have today in Christianity is a messed up place. Because people have carried out the life that they live in this world like we do today in the United States. And all this teaching, it's in the church. And everybody just thinks, well, I just choose what I like. You know, I hear ministers say, you know, find a good church that you'd like. I'm going to tell you this. You ask God what church you belong in. That's why so many churches are so messed up, because they're filled with people that don't belong there. That's why people get all messed up. They leave church, never want to go to church again, because they found the one they liked and they didn't like it. And they don't go to church. I never once in my life did God ever ask me what I liked. He told me where I needed to be, And at the time that I needed to be, that's where I needed to be developed. Or I need to, this where that's going to take it is going to change my, this is the place that I go use my grace. This is the place where I have to walk in God's ability. You know, you're not going to find some, if you're looking for just some place easy, well, forget it. Just, you know, join the Lions Club or something. Stay out of the church. Because that ain't the church. Grace is about facing things that are difficult, and you have grace to of God to work you through things so you can develop and grow. Kids don't develop and grow by, you know, we not having them doing anything. That's why kids don't grow today, because nobody's doing nothing. You know, we're trying to, how can we baby them enough to make them? And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So, you know, we have here, Saul comes along, and so things get tough, and Samuel's delayed. And Saul wants to get things started and get things on the road, so Saul offers a sacrifice. Saul just stepped outside of his anointing and went over to become priest. God never called him to do it. And now it's going to cost him. Now it's going to cost him for what he's done. See, this is one stepping outside. See, when people go out, well, you know, I can do that. I don't need. See, you have people today, loads of people, Christians, they don't go to church or anything like that. They don't need the ministry gifts. We don't need them. I could be a good Christian. How many times have people say, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian? Gee, you ought to notify God of that. He didn't know that. And they don't know that. They're right in Saul's thing, and they wonder why. There's things, a blessing that God had planned for their life that they will never see. They will never have it. Things can be taken from you that you will never see again, and you could pray night and day, and you can never get it back. You need to understand that. We have this in the Bible. Now, we want to look at this because it's so important. We have it out here today, and people want to walk in the blessing of God. The blessing of God is in the will of God. It's not in my idea of the will of God. It's in what God has said. So anyhow, God came along told him, he knows the system. He knows what it is. He knows that Samuel is supposed to be there, but Samuel don't show up. Well, it's just, I have this important thing to do, so I got to do this. So you need to understand in your own life. You know, this is one thing that Saul has here, is this impatience. He's going to do something, so he's going to step outside the rules of how things go. Now he's going to start his own religion. You know, so if I'm offering a sacrifice, well, sacrificing is a good thing. So, I'm doing a good thing. Well, he wasn't doing a good thing. Doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing, even though it's a good thing, it's not yours to do. It's not yours to do. We need to understand that. See, in Christianity, when people get the idea, I can just do it, I can do what they do. Well, yeah, go ahead and do it. See how it works out. If you ain't called to do it, God's going to be visiting you about that. And it might not be what you expected. And so, this is why it's so important we seek the will of God and what God wants to do. The Bible lays out our course and our action. We don't decide. We follow the Word of God. But what happens? He gets out of the will of God. Now, I'm just going to go over to 1 Samuel there to the 13th chapter, and we're going to start down at verse 13. I want you to see this, what God says here to him. He goes on here, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord our God. Now remember, they're under the law. Now in other words, we'd say, well, the word, like we'd say today, the word of God, but they're under the law. He broke the commandments of God. He wasn't allowed to offer sacrifice. Even though sacrificing is a good thing, he was not the one to be doing it. He wasn't supposed to be doing it. The sacrificing is done by the priests. They're the ones that stand in that office. They're the ones that God has given to do this. And he just thinks, well, you know, I'm just going to do something good. We have Samuel comes to him and said, you've done a foolish thing, bud. He said, you broke the commandment of God. He says, for now God would have us. Now listen to this. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. See, God wanted to have Saul be the guy who the Messiah was going to come through, his offspring. He was the one. I remember years ago when I read this. I've never heard anybody preach on this that I've ever known of. That doesn't mean other people don't know it, but I've never heard anybody preach or teach on this before. about this in this subject. But we have here, see, Saul was originally supposed to be the one whose kingdom was supposed to go the whole way through and the Messiah was going to come out in. His kingdom was going to be established forever. That's what God wanted. There's the perfect will of God. This was God's perfect will that Saul be the guy. But what happened? Saul turned around and overstepped his office. So you need to understand this. Do you really want a strong anointing, and do you really want to have God's hand, or do you really want to God to, you know, some big gift in your life? If you do, the more you have on you, the more is required of you. See, God, you know, the average person, like under the law, you had the king, you had the priests, and you had the prophets and things. They had the anointing, but the rest of the people didn't. But God put a huge demand on them because God's hand on them, they were really different than the rest of the people. And the office that Saul stood in, here we find this is Saul's first thing. We're here. He lost the benefit that they had for the generations to come, which really his offspring were going to carry down through. And it just seemed to him, you know, what happens here, you sort of see about Saul. Saul must have been pretty self-centered, selfish. Because it didn't stop him then from being dumb. He went on. But it says here in verse 14, it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the Lord commanded you." So God says, what? You're getting replaced, bud. You're being replaced. I guess maybe now they used to have this replacement theology that the church took the Jews' place. Well, this is replacement theology here. This is God's replacing him. So this is some true replacement theology we're talking about here. But Saul's getting replaced. So when we look back at what God said through Jacob to Judah, that was not stated because that was God's perfect will. That was stated because God speaking about the outcome of after everything's done, this is where the Messiah is going to come through. But it wasn't because that was his first pick. It's always been interesting to me. I have no biblical place for this. I've looked at things of Scripture concerning Abraham. But I have always sensed in my heart from the time, for years, when I would read after Abraham, God tried to pick somebody else. Abraham wasn't his first guy on the list. I believe many times we find that you know, we find people, somebody is the first one on the list. It's whoever will do the job. God searches for people along the way. I believe God has tried to use many people many times. Bible says this, many are called, few are chosen. Jesus said that. There's many people that are called to do certain things that will never end up to do those things. They'll never do them. But God will find somebody in the crowd who will, and he'll anoint them to do it. He'll anoint them to do it. But somebody is going to decide. Somebody's going to be. One thing we do find out, obedience is the thing that really has to do with it. If you're a disobedient person who's disobedient and that stuff, they're not going to be any big things God's going to lay on them to do. There's not going to be, no matter how much he wants to. When disobedience starts, and especially, you know, in things like with Saul here, when he starts stepping across the lines of ministry where he, you know, I can do this. I'm, you know, well, I have a good reason to, you know, get something done, and you're not going to get that isn't going to work. That's not going to work with God. And so we find here, you know, what he said. Now I want to read to you, because we have in David, we have here where God covenants with David concerning his descendants in 2 Samuel the 7th chapter. We're going to look over here at David. We find that David's talking about God speaking to David about his son Solomon, he's getting Solomon ready to take over. And Solomon's going to be the one that's going to build the temple and these things. But what God says to David. So, and we find out here in verse 14 of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, it says, "I will be his father, he shall be my son." He's speaking of Solomon. "And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I remove from before you. And now he goes on to say this, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is one of the things that I've always known, and you've heard me say this and talk about this. You follow God for the basis of your offspring. Solomon did not become who he was, and God not withdraw his hand from him because of Solomon. He did it because of David. David's following God and fulfilling the will of God is why Solomon was blessed. At the end of Solomon's reign, Solomon got way off. He built temples to other gods and everything. But God blessed him through his whole reign. God blessed him because he was dad. And this is why, is because his father was obedient. See, if Saul would have walked in obedience, look down through Israel. David had people, offspring, who sat on the throne, and some of them were just, they were terrible guys. But God always gave them a man to sit on the throne. Why? They didn't get it because of them. It was the promise that God made on David's obedience. You know, God's just waiting for somebody to decide to follow God rather than follow the crowd, so he can bless generations to come. He can't, because most people follow religion instead of Christianity. Most Christians will follow religious beliefs, their ideas, rather than follow after Christianity. And this is what you want to do, is follow after Christianity. You want to follow the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says. Follow the Word of God and walk in the Word of God. Do what God, for the sake of the future of your offspring. That's why we do it. That's why I'm so big in that thing. It's just, I've studied it in the Word. I've seen it, just like with David. Look at all the generations that David had people set on the throne. They should have never, if it up to what they were, they should have never been on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar should have killed them all. But yet God always spared. God always, and why? Because it always ends up in Scripture, your father David. Your father David, it always went back down the line. It was because of David. You know, one of the things is, you know, it talks about the end times concerning Israel, the restoration of the worship. You know, David. You know, David. That's one thing David was noted for. Those things being restored in the end times, scriptures talk about, and so. God is always referring back. When you look to the future, it's because somebody back here in the past did something. You know, when the Lord spoke to me about my obedience, and he said, because you've done what I've told you to do, and I walk where I told you, he said, I'm going to bring all your brothers and sisters in. It is always like that with God. Always like that. If you're obedient to God, he will bless he'll bless others down the road. It always works that way. Through Scripture, it's always been like that. Always. It's never preached, but it's always like that. This is why. If you look just from the church's standpoint and follow the church, the obedience of people in the past has always causes things in the future to come to blessings to generations that don't deserve it. God said concerning Lebanon Valley, he spoke to me clearly about it one day. He said there's a great revival coming in, and this goes back into the early 1980s, like about 1981, 1982, in that area. He said to me, there's a great revival going to come through the Lebanon Valley in the last days. He says it's not going to come because of this generation or this people here. He says it's going to become by ones who stood before me in times past, and I'm going to bring this move because of them. Much of this generation today don't deserve a thing from God. Even the Christians don't deserve a thing from God. But because of others stood, we'll get something. God's moving. Just think about it. Because of David, because of Abraham, God said he would always have a remnant that he would spare. We go back centuries, and what happens? A remnant gets spared because of promises to the ones in the past who were obedient. First, I don't know how this stuff slips the church, because the Scripture's full of it. It's just the way that it works. It always is. People of the past who walk with God bless the people of the future. And so this is why you walk with God. When people don't walk with God, they don't realize what they're doing. They're setting destruction for down the road to their offspring. The Bible talks about go down to seven generations of destruction. Seven generations. People don't walk with God. People wonder why things turn out the way they do. And see, this is why the church world today, so much of the church world is really setting destruction for the future by not following the Word of God. And we see, to me, I always looked at the pattern of these ones. You know, it seemed the church says they don't like Saul, but they always pick Saul to follow. They pick the guy who chooses his own way all the time. They pick the guy who decides how he wants to do it. And they say, oh, we love David. Well, if you love David, you'd follow after his pattern of what David did. And, you know, when we look at Saul messing up and we look at David, David never made an excuse when he messed up. Never. When he got called on it, he said, yep, I blew it. We find out Saul never admits a thing. Don't admit it. A major minister said, I had him on tape. If you make a mistake, don't ever admit it to anybody. Because if you admit that you make mistakes, people won't trust you. And I thought, I don't trust you at all now. Never listen to him preach again after that. Never would ever listen to him. After he said that, never listening to you again. Why? Because I know I can't trust him. I know I can't. He just told me I can't trust him. That he won't admit mistakes. Get over it. Everybody makes mistakes. Somebody don't admit they make mistakes, they're a real problem. Because everybody makes them. You know, even our best with walk with God, there's things we don't know and don't understand. And we go along sometimes and we stumble in areas, not intentional, but we just don't know. And so, thank God he's merciful. But I'll tell you what, people who act like, don't ever admit you've done wrong. Well, I'll tell you what, everybody's going to know you're doing wrong. you might fool people some, but it ain't going to keep going. So, we want to walk right. It's one of the things we want to look. One of the things I want to look at here is in Exodus. Go over to Exodus 32. I want to look at something here because I want to see what God says. We're talking about we can be replaced. And it's a good thing to know. This is not something bad. I'm not going to say God's trying to outget you. But God wants you, these things not being taught, people lose the fear of the Lord and even the fear about doing wrong. People today are not afraid to do things wrong. They don't see, if I do wrong, well, God will just forgive me. I've heard people say that to me already. Oh, I know that I shouldn't be doing that. But if I ask God to forgive me, they think God's going to forgive them for that? I'm going to intentionally sin. And if I just say 1 John 1:9, then I'm just... Now, what if you had a child came to you and said, you know what? I'm going to disobey you. You're just going to have to forgive me. What would you say to your child? I'd call the coroner. I said, you got one coming. No, I'm just kidding. It's just, but when people lose the fear, because what happens, you lose that. It is to your detriment. You're going to be into some real trouble, and it ain't going to be God, because you're going to reap what you sow. And it ain't going to come back pretty. It's not going to come back pretty. And so this is people need to know. God wants us to have a fear about doing wrong for our own protection. Just from the natural, there's things you would want. You know, no one get out here at night and lay down in the middle of the highway out here with a black shirt on and a pair of pants. And but you know what? Spiritually, that's what people do all the time. They go out in the middle of the road and they're out there playing and they get run over. I don't understand why God didn't protect me. Because he's not an idiot. He ain't standing in the road with you. It's like, come on. But people get over there. It's the fear of doing wrong. You don't want to ever lose that fear because it will protect you. It'll protect you. The whole thing of doing things right. I always appreciate, even as a sinner, the crazy things that I did. There were certain lines I would not cross because of things my parents put into me. There are certain lines you didn't go across. It's amazing. But there's certain things that you just didn't go beyond. I had friends and stuff that they weren't raised around, you know, and that stuff somebody put, you know, parents weren't really that strict. They would do all kinds of things I wouldn't do. Some of them are dead today. Off in hell. They're dead and in hell. Some of them died young. It's because nobody set barriers up for them. They had no fear about doing certain things. And so thank God, hallelujah. You know, we might have thought our parents were crazy, but thank God they did put, you know, things into us. They're right. There's certain things. We have this idea, you know, there's things, lines we should have a fear to go across because of what happens if you cross that line. And we have to have that in us. It's just, it's good. It's good self-preservation. And so you want to do that. I want you to show you something in Exodus 32 concerning Moses. Is what God said to concerning Israel. Israel had just, they've been nothing but a pain. They've been running around in Exodus 32. These guys are just turning around after Moses all the time. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now he goes on to say, God turns around and relents because Moses, and we understand, there's something that we need to understand here about things, is the church has, you know, and as I said, has this idea, you know, that God's in control and he just sort of runs things. And we need to understand that he don't. We see here in Moses that he don't. Moses asks him not to do it. Is God lying to Moses that he wouldn't have done what he said? God can't lie. I want to tell you, if Moses said, yes, let's do it, God would have listened to Moses and done it. In other words, God was willing to replace Israel. He was fed up. They had gone too far. When they got the land of Canaan, Moses couldn't go in because of these people he kept protecting. He didn't get to go into the land because of the people he was sitting and protecting. They pushed him and pushed him till he got in trouble. But God said, I want to replace them. And sure enough, they were a mess even after they finally got into the land. You follow their history, dear Lord. God did. And finally God gets to send the Messiah and they're against him. Maybe they should have started over. Maybe they should have started over. But anyhow, what I want you to see it. See, God comes along. God looks at replacement. And we need to get a hold of this and understand this, that because people go along and the things that we're taught today about things is like, well, you know, God'll just do what he wants to do. No, he don't. God wanted Saul to bring the Messiah through Benjamin. It didn't end up that way. He couldn't. So he ended up choosing David out of another tribe that the Messiah would come through. So, you know, it's Saul went on, and I'm not going to go any further tonight because if we went on any further, it would just, and breaking it up. But we're going to look at Saul. Saul's next big mistake was he loses the kingship. First of all, he lost forever to his generations where the Messiah would come through. He lost that first. And for some reason, it didn't seem to bother him much. So he goes back again to disobedience, and we find through disobedience, he loses the kingship. And I've seen already, people get lost as they go along, and they start losing, but they just keep on their path till they lose everything. And, you know, the Bible tells us that these things were written for our admonition. They were written for us. So when we read these things, you know, people say, well, you know, that law, that stuff back there, that isn't for us. The New Testament said this was written for our admonition. So we don't do the same stuff. because we can do the same things. And we don't want to get over into doing the same things they did. They're written for us so we don't do them. And so I don't want to be a Saul. I want to be a David. You know, that's a guy I want to be like. You know, I want to be like the guy who obeyed God. I want to be like a Jacob. You know, I want to be like the person who did right. I want to be like an Abraham. And we need to see the ones who didn't and look and say, this is the type of person I don't want to be. Whatever these ones did. And it's the whole things you'll find along, the ones who begin in their disobedience against God. You know, all through the Old Testament, you see at times when Israel's under judgment and things are going on, you have false prophets. Now, they talk about the false prophets. False prophets, many times, were not a false prophet, as we'd say, that God hadn't anointed. They became a false prophet. They quit yielding to God. So they became a detriment to him. And you always find out the false prophets ended up dead. Didn't work out well. But see, they started off, they may have been called by God, but they become a false prophet through not speaking what's true, speaking what people want to hear. You know, in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah's coming along telling the truth, and it isn't what they wanted to hear. They had all these prophets, everything's going to turn out great. Yet as things went on, things didn't turn around and great. But what happened? They just kept saying the same things over. Yeah, God's going to deliver us. God's going to deliver us. God's going to deliver us. You know, you sitting around and saying God's going to deliver you and God's going to deliver you, that don't mean God's going to deliver you. You better find out if God said He's going to deliver you. You need to find that out. Making a confession about something and God ain't in it, you can say it to ever how long you want to say it, and it ain't going to make it happen just because you said it. Their false prophets kept telling them they weren't going to be destroyed, they weren't going to have to leave the land. And they all ended up dead. And see, when people get over there, you got to know what God is saying and what God is saying to do. You know, sometimes God told Israel to stay put in the land where they are. Here, he came along and he told the children of Israel through Jeremiah. At first he told them, if you guys will yield yourself over to Nebuchadnezzar, he'll let you stay in the land. So you submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And so these guys, oh, we're not going to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, this bad guy. He's a devil worshiper, this boy. We're not going to. God said, you submit to him. See, I don't care if you don't like it. You don't like his religion. There's people who don't like Donald Trump. Tough. He's God's boy. And I'm going to tell you what, there's people going to end up in a whole lot of trouble standing against him and standing against him because it's God's man. And loads of Christians are going to stand under judgment by sitting around and criticizing the guy says, God says, submit to and shut up. Because they don't pray and ask God. They sit down and decide what they think's right and wrong. If it wouldn't be for sinners, a lot of Christians wouldn't even exist. My God. It's crazy. People don't pay attention to what's going on. Asking God, God, you know, who's doing what? What do I need to be submitted to? What do I need to be doing? People don't ask. They decide. They decide. It isn't up to me to decide. It's up to God. God said, you know, this guy Nebuchadnezzar, why God had a plan for Nebuchadnezzar to spare Israel, was going to spare them. No, they just kept it up till they got the whole city destroyed. The majority of them were put to death. A remnant was taken up to Babylon. And when these heathens got up there, there was less than 20% of them came back to the land when God said to come back. The rest of them stayed up in Babylon, complaining about going there in the first place. This is what godless people do who don't know God. Religious people, this is what they do. And, you know, there's always just a remnant who will follow God. There's a remnant who do. Because the majority will follow whatever's going on around them that seems good at the time. This is why you want to seek God. You know, God will replace you. God replaced a lot of Jewish people with other people. He let them go ahead and die and let other generations come in and fill up the gap. And people need to understand that. God let people to themselves. And hallelujah. And these last days, I'm not getting replaced. I don't know about you. I'm not getting replaced. Hallelujah. We want to follow God, and it's so important. God's great desire is to bless us. God's great desire is he wants to do wonderful things for people. He desires to. But it comes down to, we're going to have to follow his word. We're going to have to look what the word says and stick close to what the word says and not get our own ideas about things. Find out what God is doing, what he's using. There is so much up in the air when it comes to the will of God and following and what people think that they can do. It's just like the majority of people who claim to be Christians, they don't go to church. They're not in submission to nothing. They don't do it. And they come along and they think, well, you know, I can just go out and do all this. It's going to work out all right. No, it's not. It's not going to work out all right. And, you know, they need to understand, you know, they can sit out here and play their games, but I don't care if it's a big move of God come along. They're not going to just jump into it and get used in a big move of God when they've been nothing but disobedient all the time. God don't put his glory into things that are disobedient. He takes it from them. He don't give it to them. And you don't become obedient in one night. Obedience is proven over time. You know, God made David and made the thing to David and his commitment to David and for his kingdom to go, you know, till the Messiah showed up. It wasn't till the time of his death. He was getting old and Solomon was going to be taken over. And God told him, I'm giving this to you. Why? He had a lifetime of obedience and God gave it to him. God gave it to him. You know, this is one of the people. They want God to come up and do all kinds of wonderful things for them. And they got about 10 or 15 minutes of obedience once in a while. And then they expect God to do some wonderful thing because they made a confession and believed something. It don't work like that. Those things don't work that way. It's a lifestyle that's set. And God makes promises to people, and this is what we need to do. If we want to change, like I'll just look at my parents. My parents, there's a lot of things they didn't know about the Bible, but what they knew, they understood, they walked in and did. And there's a lot they didn't know, but they were consistent. There's no consistency today in people and their beliefs. People are wishy-washy about their beliefs. There's no consistency. You know, one time, oh yeah, this and that, and 15 minutes later, whatever else good comes along. And they're after it. And I said, there's no consistency. So there's never a proof of faithfulness and all that stuff. People today, you know, break the commandments of God. It don't matter what the word says you can and can't do. It doesn't matter. It's what I'm doing and what I think. Yeah, I think it's all right to do this. Well, who cares if you think? What's the Bible say on the deal? What's the Bible say about it? Oh, God loves us all the way we are. Well, so you're going to see how that one works out at the end. I wouldn't want to run into God with that on my voice. I think he's going to have something to say to people about saying that. Because I think he's going to tell people, I never did like the way you were. I never liked it at all. You were always a pain in my neck. You never cared about anybody else but yourself. You know, and I said, you find people think God likes me the way I are. That's the way they are. Usually, there are people that nobody wants to be around. Let's get away from them. God likes me the way. The reason they say that is because everybody else is getting fed up with them. God likes me the way that I am. And that's the throw out there, the religious thing. Like, oh yeah, God likes me like I am. Say, yeah, go tell him that. I'm not listening. And neither is he. Hallelujah. Grace is the wonderful work of God to change our lives. We want to walk in grace. Hallelujah. God, I know it's like a thing is people don't. When I was thinking about this thing, and I almost changed the. I was going to sit there and trying to think about changing the title I was going to make this. And God just kept quickening to me, don't do that. Don't do that. We can be replaced. And we need to understand that. Is getting down to the things is people today don't think they can be when it comes to God. That God just tolerates everything and puts up everything. And understand what God has put in your life. I've known this for myself. I knew a number of people during the time that I got born again. A number of people who I knew were called to the ministry. But they've never ended up in the ministry. They've never ended up in the ministry. I know why. I know why they didn't. They never followed the call. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to just do what everybody else does. And if God gives me a call, I'll end up there. You know, God's in control. And God wasn't in control of nothing. See, and this is, understand this, just because, you know, God may want to use you, it doesn't ever mean that you're going to end up to be used just because he wants to. There's things that have to do with us where he's allowed to use us, where he can entrust us. Because one thing, you need to understand this, it requires God's anointing on your life to end up there. And if you don't get that, you don't go there. You can't get there by your smarts, because you've read the Bible and know some things and you've sat and listened to some teaching. It don't happen because of that. You have to learn to develop your faith, yield to things of God. You have to learn to yield to them. And I'll just tell people, it's not easy. You don't go there. You don't end up in things right away. Some things take years of walking till you start to get proficient at it. And people have to know that. You know, if you take Jesus, I think the Son of God on the earth never sinned one time. He was 30 years old before he started the ministry. Now, don't you think he could have started a little earlier? See, he was developing. He was a man. He was developing just like everybody else develops, supposed to develop and grow. See, people, he's going into a ministry, and thank God, you know, God worked in him just as a man, as he had to develop, and he definitely needed a good anointing because of what he put up with. But that's what I say, is the greater thing that you think God wants to do through you, and which a lot of people say, God wants to do big things through me. Well, it's going to require some big time out of you to get yourself in a position that God can use you. You find yourself unfaithful. It's one of the things that if you've been faithful with somebody else's, God's going to give you your own. If you haven't been, he's not going to. You learn in submission to other people and that kind of stuff. And I found this, the other people that God's using. That's what you do. You find out somebody else God's using and you learn to submit. It's one of the things that is, you will never learn about ministry not being around ministry. You'll never learn it. Because the anointings that you seek after, most people's anointings, in fact, the majority of anointings never come, just God drops them. It always comes from somebody else. And if you don't get ever close around people who have the anointing that's like you want, see, that's why God told me, stay close to Brother Hagin. Stay close. Wow, that's where I got my teaching anointing. Stay close to that anointing. He was a prophet. That's where I got my prophetic anointing from. I got it staying close. You stay close to it. That's where it comes from. You get it off of somebody else. But you can't be casual. You can't be casual about it and get it. You have to stay close to it. You have to learn that anointing and stay close to that anointing to get that anointing. That's the way it works. You know, that's why Elisha wouldn't leave Elijah's side. Nah, the other prophets, they're going to take him. And Elijah turned around and told him, nah, you stay here, I'm going over there. He said, oh no, you ain't going no somewhere. Where are you going? Why? He didn't like Elijah that much. He wanted the anointing. All most people do is follow men. That's all they ever follow. And that's all they get. Men. I'm not interested in what a guy is, but if he has an anointing, I'll follow an anointing. Because that's what changes everything. Most people follow. I like this preacher. I'm going to tell you what, if you don't have the anointing, I don't care if he's a nice guy. Don't matter to me. It's what you follow after, what you get close to. If you want something, you get close to it, you follow it closely. That's how these things work. If Saul would have listened to Samuel and would have walked close with Samuel, he didn't. He could have ended up with a whole lot more than he had. David was a prophet, but you know what? David always had another prophet that he listened to and walked close all the time. Nathan. David didn't just go out on his own. He didn't do that. He walked close to things. He respected the other anointings and stuff that were around him. We need to, there's things that really the church is very childish about today, or just downright children. Don't understand things at all. It's like most of the church world, they don't even respect the prophetic prophet's anointing or the apostle's anointing. They don't teach it or believe in it, so they can't have it. It's an impossibility for them to have it. They can never have it. So the church is neglected. There's places that they can never go or never walk in because they won't have those anointings. Those anointings won't be there to help them along. They're not going to be there. That's sad. I don't know about you. To me, that's sad. A lot of the church world, they just go on and they have their own religion. They have their own ideas about it. And what happens, the grace of God doesn't get to be, you know, manifest like he wants it to. And what people desire and want, they can never have without coming in line with the Word of God. You always want to come in line with the Word. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord God, as you instruct us and direct us in your Word. And Father, we just want to yield to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, without your help, we can't do this. It's just us trying to do our thing. And Lord God, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit that you put in us, the one who takes the Word of God and he reveals it to us, the one who instructs us, guides us, and leads us into all the truth. And Holy Spirit, we surely need your help, because if we don't, it's just us. And we need the grace and the mercy of God working in us to fulfill the plans and purposes. Lord God, we must have a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, there must be people in line. There must be people walking where you want them to walk in. Lord God, people taking a hold like they're supposed to, so you can anoint them, Lord God, in these last days. Father God, we need teachers and preachers, Lord God. We need the fivefold ministry gifts brought back into the forefront again into the church, and them standing in their offices. Many, Lord God, stand in offices, and maybe you even called them, but Lord God, they stand in those offices, but they're not walking in those anointings. Lord God, they're trying to be something else or do something else. Lord God, they're trying to be what the world wants them to be in the church rather than what you've called them to be. And Lord God, we ask you to raise them, raise up ministry gifts, Lord God. Lord, because the people suffer. The people suffer because the ministry gifts don't stand in their offices. And we ask you, Lord God, to bring them out, Lord God, in the church. Father, we know when the words preach, the signs will follow the word. The gifts of the Spirit will happen when the words preach with accuracy, Lord God, when the words preached in truth. And so we thank you. And Lord God, I thank you that you're raising people up. Lord God, we need some replacements brought in. We definitely need some replacements. We need people, Lord God, to be parked on the sideline, on the bench, and others put on the field, hallelujah, in these last days. Lord God, that your glory will be revealed, hallelujah. And Father, we thank you. Lord God, one of the things that you said you sent put Kenneth Hagin and his ministry in the earth was to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, that's high on your agenda, is trying to get the church ready. And Lord God, Lord, you've spoken to me so many times about this. And Lord God, you have Randall Greer says it all the time, really what our job is. And our job is to get the church ready, getting the church ready. And Lord God, that's what I'm called to do. I'm not a pastor to the world. I'm a pastor, Lord God, to a church. And I stand in the office of a prophet to the church. And Lord God, to speak your word in things, Lord God, so they can become all that you want them to be, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, they rise up in their fullness in these days. Lord God, I want every one of them ready. Hallelujah. When you return, they're ready to look in your face and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want them to hear, Lord God. Hallelujah. And Father God, I believe they're going to hear that. I believe they're going to hear that. Hallelujah. Those wonderful words. They're going to be ready. And Lord God, we know this, if they're ready, many people will come into the kingdom, because the glorious church will draw many into the kingdom. The harvest is an easy thing when, Lord God, the laborers are anointed of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, and walking in the Spirit. There ain't nothing to harvest. That's an easy thing. And I thank you, Father God, for what you're going to do in the church in these last days. Lord God, the glorious church is rising up, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.